bestow upon us his grace and his blessing now and ever into the ages of all ages. Amen. I wanted to thank you from before for sharing Abuna Anthony with us in L.A. I know it's hard for you to be away from him, but I think there's a lot of people, a couple hundred people, that are very thankful for your gift, Christmas gift for us. Do you want me to go up? Okay. Don't like stages. We have to do. Okay. I wanted to talk about, we talked a little bit about how to praise the Bible, and this time how to pray with the Bible. I alluded to a few things in the sermon about the different prayers that were mentioned in, especially the Old Testament. The Holy Virgin Mary, when she came to praise, she borrowed a lot, as you saw, from the Psalms, and a lot from the prayer and the praise of Hannah. And I wanted to go through a few different prayers just to see how I like to look at the structure of things. So look at some parts of the prayers, the famous prayers in the Old Testament, and to see how we can learn from them so that in our own personal prayer, our offering, that we can, like the Virgin Mary did and like others, we take from some of the phrases, some of the themes, some of the little petitions, and we offer to God. Before, I think someone, was it Chris who mentioned that, yes, I was a lawyer, and one of the things, one of the tricks in the field, that a lot when you're writing a brief or appealing to the judge, and you look at an opinion that the judge may have written, you use some phrases and some things here and there, so that when you appeal to the judge, it's very hard for him to deny. And the more, I also had a professor who was brilliant in St. Athanasius. Most of the class did not understand him. We were in a conference. There's a conference, Oxford conference. It's the biggest patristic conference. They do it every 4 years to go all the way to England. And he was presenting there, and the whole room of the scholars of St. Athanasius, most of them, like, they're clapping. But afterwards, you can tell no one had questions, no response, because most of the people, they weren't exactly sure what he was talking about. It's unfortunate. Because I took a course with him, I could follow. And I remember writing a paper for him, and then he's Egyptian, so usually Egyptians, they're very kind in grading other Egyptians. it's not how it should be, but I was reviewing for the paper, I was going through the notes, I said many of the phrases, which we might not fully understand, but were powerful enough that he's lecturing on, I said to incorporate it. In the one time he gave us a whole lecture on literally a sentence that he had written in one of the journal articles and nobody understood it. And it took an hour to explain the sentence. Now, I know I'm comparing him in another way to similar what God's words are, but sometimes God's words for us are not easy to comprehend or to understand. But because of their blessing and because of they're his words, that sometimes it does take time to kind of understand what they are about, and it's the process which teaches us as much as just expressing that. So many times you'll be reading in the Psalms or praying the Psalms as we pray them, and they will teach us about, as we said, about God, about ourselves, about what he wants for us, and how to get us where we need to be. This prayer, which is by Nehemiah's, I don't know if you've done already a series on Nehemiah, but he was one of the faithful Jews in the time of the Babylonian captivity. When the Jewish people were not faithful to God, and God had warned them several times that if you're not, you will, the temple was destroyed, the city was left in ruins, was in fire, and the Jews, some of them were taken captive in Babylon. Nehemiah was the cupbearer, and he was the assistant, one of the most faithful to the king of Babylon at that time. And when he heard that still the city was in ruins and there's still a lot of fire and destruction, he wept, he prayed, he fasted, but then he prayed. Although he was probably for a long period of time praying, the prayer that we have, which is the final prayer, God bless you, the prayer that moves the mountains, the prayer that changed the situation, not just for Nehemiah, but for all the people of Israel, so powerful that it was recorded, and that's why we want to go through it. It's a relatively short prayer. When you look at it, I know it looks long here, but if you can imagine that the people of Israel were waiting for some time for God to answer, as I know this is your theme, for God to answer them, it was this prayer that literally it shook the heavens for there to be a response. So I just want to go through some of the aspects of it. Nehemiah says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. For those who study liturgy, I had a professor who was comparing the Western style with the Eastern style. And he said, with the Western style, it's very simple. You say, you appeal to God, you say what you need, and you thank him, and you leave. With the Eastern style, there's a lot, especially even if, I think even in the legal world and other, the introduction is as important as what you say. And people can spend hours greeting someone before, even on the phone or whatever. This is more of the Eastern style. And in the prayers, it's the same. Like, oh God, the great and eternal, who formed man in corruption. And by the time we get to the petition, it could be a very small part of the prayer. Nehemiah, he gives this part, oh God, oh great and awesome God, who keeps your covenant and your mercy with those who love you with all their heart. As we'll see later on, sometimes this is even extended longer. Why? Because the title and the being of God is just as important as what we need for him. And sometimes when we are in the waiting room, when you're waiting for God to respond, what is as important as God's response is who God is. And it reaffirms to us about his faith, about his mercy, about his compassion, about his love for us. That is sometimes part of a huge part of why we are waiting. So this is the prayer that he has from the heart. And then he goes and he says, please let your ear be attentive, your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. And confess. Here's the part of that. See what he confesses. He confesses the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Now, many times in a difficult situation, in a tribulation, that the main question is what? Why? Why is this situation happening? Why is God silent? Why is are my enemies being victorious? Why haven't you answered? Why? And it's not a sin to ask why. But what Nehemiah does by this time, maybe he's been asking why for a while. But in this prayer, where the part comes why, supposed to be why, what does he say? He says because. Because we sinned, because we left you, and my father's house, I know, this is why. But I'm not asking you why. I'm asking for the second part. So how do you move from why to, okay, change? because this is the transition. So he says, I know the commandments. I know what you promised. I know what you promised us, right? And he'll say it here. He says, after why, he says, remember. Now, remember is a very powerful word, especially in the liturgy. You will see the priest always saying, remember, O Lord, your people. Remember, O Lord, the servants. Remember, O Lord, the priests, the deacons. Does God forget us? What the remembrance is a concept that it's kind of above the English language. Remembrance of God is looking down and pretty much acting, responding. So instead of saying, you know, where are you? Instead of where? He's just saying, remember, O Lord. And this is the holy, we'll say, remembrance. That's why we say in the liturgy, we say in the anamnesis, we say, as we remember or proclaim your death, your resurrection, your ascension to the heavens, say, were we around when God rose from the dead? I don't know about you, but none of us were alive or around. And at the same time, he says, no, and we look for your second coming, or technically, we're remembering the second coming. But again, the same thing. The second coming hasn't happened yet for us to remember. So remembrance is keeping in mind, is recalling what God has done and what God will do. What Nehemiah here is, he's calling to God to remember one of the promises that he has made for the people of Israel when they're in that predicament, when they're in this situation. And then he's asking God to fulfill. So again, the request is not even, oh God, just do whatever. God, take this problem away from me. God, just solve it. And we can give God many ways where we think is best for him to solve. But Nehemiah presents the situation. He presents the reason why you're in the situation. And then afterwards, he says to God, this is what you promised us. Now you fulfill what you said. Kind of like going to the judge and said, this is the law which you signed, or which you passed, or whatever. And now we're asking, we're calling it, just like sometimes you parents, when your kids were bothering you, or you wanted them to be obedient in something, so you may give them a promise. And then a while later, it could be a short while or a long while, they'll say, but you promised 1, 2, and 3. And very especially if we've forgotten the promise, or if we remembered and we thought we would hope they would forget, right? But once that promise is made, the father or mother trying to wiggle out, but then say, have to, because your word is your word. And this is what Nehemiah did to God. He is saying that you commanded your servant, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. He's saying because we were unfaithful, you scattered us. That's why we're living here in Babylon. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast out to the farthest of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. When I'm sure during the days of his waiting, during the days of his prayer, that he was reading through the scriptures and the promises of God until he came to this part. And that's why, while he was saying why, God answered and said, this is why. And when God answers because, he doesn't just leave. Just like sometimes when someone breaks a law, there's a penalty, and then you put them away, and that's it. Like, you don't have to answer, you broke the law, and that's it. The responsibility of the government or the authorities is kind of left aside. But because he's our Father and he's our God, he always has a solution for our human condition. That was the whole point of the incarnation. That it wasn't just that we sinned. We sinned, yes, and fell short of the glory of God. And the punishment of sin is death, separation from God. But that's not all that it is. Because someone would say, why doesn't God just say, forgive us? Why did he have to go through all of this and wait hundreds of years and then send the prophets and then come? Why all of this suffering? Because what we lost was much more than just disobeying a commandment. Human nature was changed. Death now entered into us. The hope of salvation, the hope of glory in the heaven was now lost, or was threatened to be lost. And so for him to come down, all of this picture of humanity had to be restored and had to be renewed. And that was the process. That's why here, this promise, the promise of God always comes with a remedy with it, along with it. And some people in the law too, they'll do that. They say, this is the punishment. This is the, if someone breaks it, there could be a remedy or solution where people, when they're writing contracts, they'll say, if someone breaks the contract, this is the consequence. So God built into his law the remedies for our salvation. And then at the end, like we were saying before, Nehemiah, he presents the people of God, not what they are in the sin. That was the part of the repentance, right? If you confess they sinned and they acted corruptly. That's what they had done. I have to use this toy because someone gave me. Okay, not what they only had done here, but also who they are and who God created them to be. This is more important than what someone does. It's who they are, their identity. Their identity and his identity. And that's why his prayer is a revelation of who he is and who his people, the people of God are. That's why he said, these are your servants, your people. The priest in the liturgy, he says that, your people. Sometimes when your kids are acting up, the father will tell the mother, get your son or your daughter, and it's yours. So kind of the priest is saying, they're your people. Almost. He doesn't say, I don't want anything. But even if I wasn't here, I don't know what to do with them, all of them too much. Yes, we love them, but to solve them many of the times, I don't know what to do. But as a priest would say, they're your people. Keep them yours. Guide them. Save them. You entrusted me to do whatever. We don't know exactly what. We have to do anything and everything. But at the same time, the very little, we have to bring them to you and reunite them to you. So help us all. So that's what Nehemiah is praying. He said, whom you have already redeemed, although the redemption hasn't come yet. This is a promise. Whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of men. At the end of this prayer, God, of course, he's not like us, but assume that he was listening. There's no way for him to say no. Because it's his word, and it's his servant, and in the end result, that's for repentance and for change of life. It's not just what we need, but that God wants as well. And in the waiting room, when you're waiting for God to respond, it's his will and his desire also for you to be out of this predicament. And so knowing that, Nehemiah takes that. He says, I know that you don't want us here. This was a consequence of our unfaithfulness. And I know that you want us to be back in Jerusalem. And your people to be your, return to be your people. And after that, God opens the door. You know the rest of the story. He brought him back. And anything that he went to ask afterwards, he went to ask the king. He almost didn't want to bring up the issue because the king was the one who led to this destruction. So he said, Nehemiah, what's wrong? And his face was not the same as normal. He had been weeping and fasting and so he says, he couldn't hide it. He says, you know, this is the situation. So what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? You're the one who who led to this mess. So he said, whatever you need, we'll fix it. To rebuild? To return? Yeah, and whatever things that you need stones, you need soldiers, you need this, okay. How can the enemy turn to rebuild what he destroyed? It's beyond imagination. Like no one would have put that plan in man. This fulfillment is also in a time, another time when David the prophet was waiting. And he had been waiting actually since the time that God had called the people of Israel to the land, since the time that Abraham, and he said, this is the land that I chose for you. It was a place for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they settled there. And they left and came back many times. But since then, when David came and the kingdom of Israel was now established, that it came to David's heart, he said, God needs a house. God needs the temple. And as if sometimes when we're in the waiting, we're waiting for God to do something to us. But this time, when it came to David, God pretty much told him, I'm waiting for you to do what my will, to do what, to build a house so that I could dwell among you. And this prayer, which David, the prophet, had prayed, he also takes the commandment and the promise of God in order to lead to fulfillment. As if when I'm in my life and I'm about to take a big step or a new job, new city, new situation, whatever the case may be, not only he's asking for God's blessing, but he's saying, you promised me, you prepared me, and now you're trying to, you worked with me and labored with me for many years to get me to this point. And now that I'm approaching fulfill. So it's as if he say, what is the prayer? Is he really praying for something? No, he knows that God brought him here, and he knows that God will bring it to completion. But he's asking for the blessing of God so that he's saying, I'm not neglectful, but I'm mindful of what God has asked me for. That's why you'll see here one key word. It says, now. Now, O Lord, your words are true. That's what he's saying. This is the day of salvation, and this is the time. So it's after the waiting. It's the day that you will wait for, maybe for many years. Just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, when they're waiting for many years for God to answer them. Someone was telling me, there was one of the priests, they couldn't have children for 14 years. 14 years. And this year, God answered them after all of that. And they could have forgotten. They said, I mean, imagine. So, of course, he went to Egypt and he did all of this. The baby that they're waiting for all this time. And I was trying to imagine the joy of the family, the grandparents, the uncles, and everyone around to say that this is the fruit of all those years of praying. And Zechariah, when he came back, they forgot. Like, he didn't think that God was going to fulfill. How many years that they were waiting for this to take place. But it was fulfilled in the perfect time. You know that even for Zechariah, they had the division of the priests. They were all in different, probably 12 groups, and each group had two times a year they would offer the sacrifice. And they would choose lots, kind of like roll dice pretty much, to see whose turn it would be to go in. And Zechariah probably, his whole life, was waiting for the one day. It's not like us, we get to offer every day, and day and night. No, but he was waiting. So the one time he goes in, that he's waiting, he knows what he's going to ask for. And he asks for God to hear and to grant him the prayer. And of course, as you know, everything stops, and the angel comes, and they promise. The promise, which is fulfilled in that time, after many, many years. And that's why the fulfilled prayer after 10, 15, 20 years is different than 10, 15, 20 days, right? Or 10 weeks. That's the one which it defines us. Before you said, I'm defined by because I don't have 1, 2, or 3, or because I'm still waiting for all of this. But it's the opposite. When God seems that he's delaying to fulfill a promise for many years, it's not necessarily that God doesn't want to fulfill this, no, but that God's waiting for the perfect time and the perfect to fulfill this promise. Although David didn't get to see the temple and didn't get to pray in the temple, just like Moses didn't get to see the promised land, he's waiting 40 years to enter into the one place. And you're saying, what, you lost the way? We're just following. He said, no, we're following the cloud. We have the pillar of fire. Why is it taking so long? The journey is not that far. But the journey of the 40 years was by itself, a lesson for the people of Moses. And Moses, he did get to see from a distance. Can you imagine his whole life waiting for the one thing? Does anyone know when he saw the place, the Jerusalem, the place where God chose? With his eyes. Like, you're just humble, I know. The time was in the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appeared in Galilee. And he could see before he saw from a distance. But then even he waited and he died and he was buried. But then afterwards, Christ said, okay, come here. This is the time where you were writing and preaching about. You were a type of for me. Now you stand with me and Elijah and see the place which I have and my children, the disciples, who are continuing your work. More than, I don't think Moses asked for that situation. But when God delays or seems to delay, it's because there's something greater even than what we are asking for that God is going to fulfill. More than we ask or understand. Like, who of us prayed and said, I mean, some of us, we say, I want to be Christian, or I want to be Coptic. I really want to be Orthodox. I mean, it was for many of us given as a gift, and even others, they stumbled upon. Like we didn't, when we were 5, 6, or maybe when we were in the womb, nobody was praying, please let me be born to an Orthodox family or to be able at one point to find an Orthodox church. It wasn't in our awareness even. But God had the plan which is greater than us. And of all the things that we pray and ask for, that's the greatest, which is to be His children. That surely, like no one in the Old Testament said, okay, we want you to come and to die and to rise from the dead and ascend into the heavens and then send us the Holy Spirit and the church so we can live. Nobody prayed for that. The greatest thing that happened in the history of humanity, I don't think it was in an imagination of us. But afterwards, when God prepared, He said, see, this is what I prepared for you. This is how I will write your story. It's greater than what we can imagine. Solomon, when he was in the situation, David had prepared all the way, and then he passed on the kingship, I think wise enough, so he could be around to see, okay, what is my son going to do now? It was with him. He saw everything. He knows God. I just want to wait and see, okay, you build the temple. God said, I can't build the temple. My son will, so I'll kind of advance. Usually they'd wait for the king to die, and then, but he kind of made it quicker. I think so he could see his son preparing to build and to build the temple. That's how much David wanted it. The day came finally for many years to build. When you build a church, it could take a few years. Now you wait, maybe soon you'll wait to get a building. Just to, in the process, it could take months or years. For them, it took over 40 years to build the one house. Every year I go to Egypt. I was one of the priests building a church, one of the newer churches in Egypt, at least 5, 6 years, and they're still building the basic, like they still haven't opened. I said, you know, usually they're very fast in building, but a church shouldn't take that long. They have some special circumstances. But I'm saying, imagine if you're waiting for 4 or 5 years to move into your house or to build it, to build your house. It's a little longer. So for many years for them to build, when the day came, Solomon offered a prayer, and this prayer, it's definitely too long for us to go through. It's in 1 Kings chapter 8. You can read it, but I just want to give some points, because it's a little different than Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah's prayer is a prayer for return, but Solomon's prayer is a prayer for blessing, and it's very forward-looking. So Nehemiah looks back and says, this is where we are, and this is where we need to be. But Solomon, he prays and he says, this is where we are, and if this happens, if that happens, when this happens, be with us. It's like someone saying, when I get into a problem in 2, 3 years, or when they get married, and they say, when we have our first fight, be with us. When we can't decide about the children, when this happens, when we get old, and all of the things in the future that Solomon was praying for his people. And he says, he stood before the altar in the presence of the assembly of Israel with his arms extended, which is a very clear image of the cross, and very clear. That's why we pray with our arms extended, because it reminds us of the salvation that God had done already through us, for us. So he said, you kept your promise. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You fulfilled this day what you promised him many years ago. And you have spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. The same thing now. That's why I said, this is the day the Lord has made, which is every Sunday. This is the day which you gave me. This is the sanctification of the present. And then he said, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, and then he gives the promise. He gives the promise that David had. I'm sure David, when Solomon was probably very young, and he told him, this is what God told me. 1, 2, 3. And then when he got older, he would tell him the same thing. Do you remember what God told me? He said, yes. I remember the promise. Do you remember what you're going to do? He said, yes. When he got older, and then he started to be king, I'm sure, and he sat him down, and he said, this is what? And when David is about to die, the same thing happens, and he calls him, and he said, don't forget. this was God's promise to me. And then the same thing with Abraham. And this was the passing on of the promises of God. He goes through a lot, and there's a lot here. Let's start with this. When anyone sins against his neighbor, then hear in heaven and judge your servants. Then he says, when your people are defeated before an enemy, then you will answer them. When the heavens are shut up and there's no rain, like all of the possibilities that could happen to the people of Israel, that's his children. Just like a father or mother praying for their child when they're going to leave home or when they're going to get married. They know all the things that could happen. And of course, they're afraid of everything that might happen, even if it's a 1%. They'll anticipate it, but not just in fear and anxiety and worry and depression. No, but in the expectation that God, you be with them in all of these things. And this is what Solomon prays. It's a very powerful prayer. That's why whenever we have a new church, God willing, when you enter and you pick the new building and you have the consecration, they read all of this. Because it's a sanctification prayer. Okay, we won't go through all of it. We'll go through another prayer since this year the church recognized Pope Kyrillos as one of the saints. I'll just go through one of the prayers that I was reading recently. And it reminds me very much of the praise that we took in the sermon of the Holy Virgin Mary. That every verse, every statement or so is taken from different places in Scripture. Just like someone who assembles a bouquet of flowers from different parts of the Bible and presents it. And we didn't make the flowers. But it needs a type of, it's a little bit artistic. It's very personal. And when someone makes it, even it might not be the best bouquet. Someone said, I would have done it differently. But it's very personalized. And that's what you'll see in this prayer, just like we saw a little while ago. I won't tell you when Pope Kyrillos said this prayer. Maybe one of you can guess at what time in his life this prayer came. O great Lord, in whose hands lies every living thing, who has made everything beautiful in its due time, you from whom comes every good gift and every perfect gift, who always teaches and guides us, as you promised, saying, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. So truly we thank you, our Lord, for your abundant mercy and plentiful gifts which you bestow upon us from time to time. Truly, our great Savior, you taught us the useful lesson that is not by depending on our endeavors, mediators, or leaders that we can accomplish what we desire, but only by depending on you and hoping in you alone. Who can guess now before I... You kind of have to know about his... When he was called Pope shortly after, there was a lot of... It was a very difficult time in the church. There was a lot of corruption. There was a lot of... The church was not the church as it is. One of the lowest points in the history. Not the lowest, but one of the lowest. And it was his job to kind of change things. Which he did through a lot of prayer. But the reason why I came to this prayer is that even to the point where most of the bishops didn't want him pope. There was his first meeting with the Holy Synod. He said, okay, all the bishops who came through in a corrupt way, they should step down. And that was his first order. He was going to put it in the meeting. So then the secretary, Ambathanasius, the metropolitan, he was the... the vice pope, the one who transitioned. So he didn't put it. So Pope was very upset at the end. He said, how come you didn't put this on the agenda? I told you it's very important. So he said, Sayyidina, you want us to remove half of the synod? He said, it's not going to work. What you need to do, and he told them some advice in the beginning. And so he found in the, just starting a new position, very difficult, like all these barriers around him, people trying to kill him, like many things doesn't belong in the church. And I think it was at this point he said the prayer. He said, well, how can I do anything? Pretty much anytime you want to take a decision, you find a wall in front of him. That's why he was praying. One time, it was so difficult, the synod, that he couldn't pray the feast in the cathedral. He went to the monastery and he prayed the whole liturgy weeping. The whole thing. It was only a few people. By the time he came back, the problem was solved. but to see that it was reaching the point where he literally felt his hands tied. And in that moment, in that time, the waiting room, but also, like, you know, you have a work to do, you want to do it, and you feel like everything you try to do is not working. So he was focusing just on prayer, of course, and fasting, even to the point he didn't like to teach. Like, he won't give a sermon like I am now. If you wanted to bother him, you'd say, "Satan, give us a word." He'll pray for you and leap. But it was that point where he's offering this prayer. And he said, because I can't depend on anyone, no mediators or leaders, because the president didn't even want to answer his call or meet with him. Very difficult. But he said, all we do is hope in you. You're the only one. I can't trust the synod. I can't trust the bishops. Even go to the church, you might not even find the priest. So there's no one else to turn to in this point for him but God. We'll finish the prayer and then we'll conclude. For when you desire, you can facilitate everything and make our enemies come eager to our help. That's what happened with the bishops. What happened with the president, even when his daughter was sick. So, you know, afterwards, before he wouldn't meet him, after Pope Kyrillos, God healed his daughter through him, he said, now don't come to the office, come to my house whenever you want. And anytime. Tell me, this is what it changes even the enemies, what Nehemiah experienced, what Pope Kirill experienced, and what the servants of God see. We thank you from all our hearts for this great gift, asking your kindness to strengthen our faith in you. Help us to fulfill our duties towards you. Keep away every distress and save us from the evil enemy, for unto you is all glory, power, and dominion with your good Father and the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, now and forever into the ages of all ages. Amen. We'll say a short prayer and then we'll conclude. We ask you, O Lord our God, that you fulfill your commandments, that you keep your mercy and your covenant to us. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to serve. We repent, O Lord, for our sins and the sins of your people. But we ask, O Lord, that you are faithful, loving God. You return us all to your kingdom and always allow us to rejoice with your angels and your saints. Bless everyone standing before you. Bless this church. Make it a house of prayer, a house of blessing, and a light, a beacon of light for all those around. Give, O Lord, grace to your servants so that whatever is done, whatever is thought, whatever is worked upon, that it's blessed by you and has the power of your Holy Spirit. The prayers and supplications of the Virgin Mary, Archangel Michael, St. Mark, St. Timothy, and St. Athanasius, the saints of this day, St. John of Burlos, hear us when we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is. Give us this day our daily. Lead us not into temptation. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of the only begotten Son of God and Savior Jesus Christ, the communion gift of the Holy Spirit be with you. Go in peace. The peace of the Lord be with you.
All right, we just wanted to give another source of appreciation to Abuna John Paul for making it out here. We thank you so much, Abuna, for coming out. And there was a couple announcements that we also wanted to...